Please would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I'd like to read to you from John chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. John 16, verse 1. Please would you stand as we read God's word. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told them to you, and that these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. May God add the blessing on the reading of his word. Please be seated. The title of my message this morning is Strengthening True Faith. Strengthening True Faith. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as John chapter 10 and verse 17 says. This is the rule, this is how God deals, as the rule of life. And thus the Reformers fought against the idea of images in the church. They did not want images, which the Church of Rome argued was necessary to instruct simple folk. We need these pictures, we need these images so that simple folk can be instructed. The preached word was the center of the worship service for the Reformers, and rightly so. The audible gospel truth is glorious in its power and its simplicity of presentation, the preaching of God's word. We train our children early on to sit still in the service. And we encourage them to do that. We encourage them to listen to the preacher. Why is that? Because the words of life are communicated through the preached word. Sitting still and listening is not meant to be an exercise in self-control, as valuable and as important as that is. But we do this because the preached word communicates life and peace and strength to those who receive it by faith, and we want our children to receive the word, to embrace it, to understand it. And thus we say, listen, in there is the word of life, the truth that is communicated. You are not benefited by the preached word if you do not listen to it. But even if you listen to it, it is of no benefit to you unless you also believe the truth in your heart, unless you receive it and apply it by faith. The truth goes out, but for it to benefit you, for it to benefit anybody at any time, you have to receive it by faith as the very word of God. I embrace this truth that is being communicated. Now Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh yes, he has one objective, and that is our destruction. And the way we defend ourselves against his attacks and the way we overcome him is by believing and living the truth. We believe the truth that Christ about Christ and what he has accomplished. We believe the truth about what this means to us. Thus God ordained it for our lives, that there's this regular pattern where we're exposed and subjected to the preaching of the word, because in this very preaching there is life that is God's ordaining and God's doing. So we are exposed to the word preached constantly and regularly. This is not just a religious ritual. It is critical that our hearts and our minds are constantly challenged by the truth, and that we are self-consciously conforming our lives to the truth. You see, a vital ingredient in maintaining and strengthening and increasing our faith is through the preached word. It is vital to our existence. It is the Holy Spirit working with the truth of the word that strengthens us, as the Holy Spirit together with that word works within us. We are not strengthened by being in this place. That doesn't strengthen us. As if there's some religious benefit of just sitting there and in these chairs at this time of day on a Sunday. There's no benefit of you coming in here and just sitting down. It is through the Spirit working the truth into our hearts, in hearts that embrace that truth by faith. That is where the power and that is where the work of God is done. It is in such a context that we are strengthened. It is in such a context that we are protected and prepared for battle. We have to believe that it is a very spiritual battle that we are engaged in. But how do we fight this battle? How are we involved in the struggle in our day? It is not by standing upon some mystical cloud, but by standing upon the truth. That truth which is real, which God has revealed, and we embrace that truth. And that truth is God's word. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, it wasn't by some mystical mindless wizardry. He didn't do something like a magician and wave something here and wave something there. He challenged them and he tempted them in a very clear, concrete way. It was not mystical in the sense of when God came to them and challenged them and said to them, "Why or what have you done?" that they responded and said, "Oh, is that what Satan meant? We quite didn't understand what he was saying." That was not their response at all. Satan's challenge or Satan's presentation was in propositional truth. It was in words. It was in a sentence. It was in logical construction. This is what this means. And they embraced Satan's propositions as opposed to God's propositions and God's words. They said, "No, we choose these as opposed to those." They carefully chose the words. Satan hasn't changed his way of assaulting the kingdom of God, and the battle still rages in this arena of propositional truth. Propositional truth. That's a big word, isn't it? But that's where the battle rages. Now, propositions is don't get terrified by the word proposition. It just has to do with words and sentences. It's propositional truth. The preached word is the vehicle God has designated and designed to instruct us in his truth, to remind us of the truth we have heard before. Bring it back to remembrance. Oh yes, that I need to be strengthened in that. I need to be reminded of that truth. The preached word is the vehicle God has designed to strengthen us in our commitment to the truth, to warn us against the wiles of the devil. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord and for his kingdom is to be subject to the propositional truth revealed in Scripture. Whatever we understand, whatever we embrace, whatever we reject, whatever we go for is to be based upon one thing and one thing only. The propositional truth we find in Scripture. That truth that has been revealed to us. And we embrace that propositional truth, those words, those concepts, those logical constructions, we embrace that by faith in our hearts. And that is our strength. That is our hope. That is our protection. Nothing else. There is nothing else to protect us but embracing propositional revelation. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord has to be done and brought into subjection to the mind of Christ, to those propositions whereby Christ has revealed to us his mind and his will. We submit and we subject ourselves to those things. And we do this by faith. By faith, believing the word that he has spoken. believing the construction of the sentence, believing the import and implications of the words that have been given. We believe those and we apply it to our hearts. We receive it by faith. We don't reduce this to some kind of spiritual working that is devoid of our rational commitment to propositional truth. That's not how the Spirit works. That's not how we as Christians are shaped and molded and developed. It is indeed the Spirit's work to conform us into the image of Christ. However, God has ordained that the Spirit's work within the realm, or the Spirit works within the realm of propositional truth. Propositional truth and faith in those propositions, in those sentences that have meaning. That is, we are enabled to overcome our struggles in this way. When we know what the basis of justification is, we overcome our struggles with anxiety. We overcome our struggles for doubting and things, because we understand these propositional truths that have been revealed, and we embrace them by faith. And the Spirit encourages us and strengthens us and molds us closer and closer into Christ's image through the propositions as we embrace it by faith. That's what the Spirit works. That's His channel. That's how He works in our hearts and lives. We are strengthened when we embrace the propositional truth about sin and righteousness. What is sin? This is sin. This is a propositional understanding of sin. I understand what these words mean. I understand what the definition is. I know what that means to my life. And I embrace that definition by faith. And the Spirit strengthens us to stand against sin. And when I know this is what righteousness means, and I embrace those propositions as this is what righteousness is, and I receive that by faith, I am strengthened to walk in righteousness. That is how the Spirit works. It's not mystical stuff. It's very simple. It's very down to earth. It's very basic. When we know the source of all our ability, when we know the source of all things that we need, and that Christ will supply all these needs, those are propositional truths about where we look for that which we need. But it's only as we embrace those propositions by faith that the Spirit supplies our need to us. We know the basis of our hope. And when we embrace that by faith, we have great hope and security and strength and confidence for the future. When we embrace those propositions about why we should have hope, what is the basis of the hope, we embrace those by faith. That is the channel. The Holy Spirit's works in a dynamic, real way through our lives, yes indeed. And there's much that the Holy Spirit does that we don't quite understand how He did it. However, His working is within the context of propositional truth and faith in that truth. That means understanding and applying God's word or God's propositions to our own very personal circumstances. Such as, what does it mean to believe that the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? What does it mean? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As we embrace that, as we hold on to that, what does it mean that though He slay me, yet will I trust Him? Those are propositions. Though He slay me. And how does that apply in the different circumstances and the different dynamics and possibilities and scenarios in my own life? What does that mean? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Because it's only as we embrace that by proposition by faith that we are strengthened by the Spirit in those circumstances to endure and to overcome. That is how the Spirit works through that channel. There's no other channel that He works by. That is the channel. All things work together for the good to those who love God. How do these things make sense in our lives? How do we stand on them? How does the Spirit work that into us unless we embrace the proposition? Unless we hold on to it. And that His grace is made perfect in weakness. That He'll supply all our needs through Christ Jesus. That we ought not to fear the faces of men, but fear Him rather, who is able to destroy body and soul. And that we walk by faith, not by sight. that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, He will supply it. That greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his brethren. What do those mean? How do they manifest themselves in our lives? How do we become conformed into that image unless we embrace the propositions by faith? Because it is only then that the Spirit works in our lives. See, the Spirit works through these propositions to conform us and shape us. It's the Word. It's the Word. He works according to the truth. And we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Such promises, such assurances benefit us only as we embrace them by faith. Trusting that word, that bare word that sits there on the page, I believe it. This is God's word and it's God's truth. See, the Spirit works in believers' lives within the realm of faith. Faith that is based upon God's propositional revelation. God's revelation is propositional. And as we accept His propositions as true, as we embrace them by faith, the power of the Spirit works to change us, to inform us, and make us effective in our labors. To do in us what we desire God to do in our lives is only through this channel of propositions and faith. The Spirit works within the realm of Christ's propositional truth. He strengthens us and He matures us through the means of propositional truth. He manifests His power in accordance with God's propositional truth and on behalf of those who believe it and manifest they believe it in the way they do it. If we are downcast and fearful or anxious, if we are in sin, if we are without hope, it is the propositions revealed in the Scriptures. There's where our hope is found. There we are strengthened and encouraged and built up as the Spirit takes those propositions. And as we believe them by faith, it is worked into our being. Our lives are changed. We are strengthened. We are uplifted and upbuilt. That is how it works. That is the way God works. The Spirit works within the realm of Christ's propositional truth. The dynamic of the Spirit's working in the lives of God's children and on their behalf cannot be separated from their faith in these propositions. In believing these words, He will not work, He cannot work in our lives unless we are believing these propositions. It is as we make these truths ours that we are built up by the Spirit. If we don't understand God's truth, that's why the importance of reading, of being subjected, of sitting ourselves under the preached word, of good preaching, because that is the way the Spirit works as we receive that word, as we are built up and strengthened. You see, if we don't understand God's truth, or if we don't embrace that truth by faith, then the truth has absolutely no spiritual benefit for us. Nothing whatsoever. Absolutely nothing. Thus you see the importance of placing ourselves regularly under the being exposed to God's Word, whether it's in our personal Bible reading ourselves. But fundamentally it is in the preached Word that God has said. Submit ourselves, subject ourselves to that. Because there is the dynamic and the power of the Spirit as it works in our hearts and in our lives. As we embrace that truth and make it ours by faith, self-conscious faith, yes, this is the word, I know what it means, and I believe it and I receive it, and the power of the Spirit works with that in our hearts and conforms us and changes us. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever spiritual benefit we receive, there is only one channel through which it comes. And that is the channel of faith. And faith is nothing other than believing God's propositional truth. I believe this as it's written. I believe it and I stand upon it. And that's all well and good, but because we do believe, but we also struggle. We also struggle in our own hearts and our own minds. And we're mindful of our unbelief. We are conscious of our doubts and the sin that causes us to act in ways that is inconsistent with the truth. We're not very different to the Father who pleaded with Christ to help his son who was possessed by unclean spirits. And Jesus responded to the man, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And that word pierced that father's heart. Because in that word he was exposed. That truth penetrated into the depths of his being and he saw who he was in that light. And with tears in his eyes he responds to Christ, "I believe, O Lord, but help mine unbelief." Oh yes, we know how this man was feeling. We can identify with him. We find it so hard to believe the words that come from God's mouth. We excuse ourselves often because we claim the words are too abstract or not concrete enough. You know, it's just words after all. But isn't the Lord so gracious? He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. The primary way this truth is presented to us, the primary way we are subjected to the truth of God in the body of Christ is audibly by the ear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But in God's great mercy and grace, he lays before us in a visual way the glorious gospel, the glorious truth that he has proclaimed. He lays it before our eyes in a very visual way in the sacraments. Very visual. And that sacrament that is perpetually and constantly before our eyes is the Lord's Supper. And he presents before us this glorious gospel message, this glorious truth in a very visual way. And the supper presents before us in a visual way the same truth that the preached word presents before us in an audible way. So one presents the same message in a visual way. Another presents the same message in an audible way. The same gospel truth is presented, albeit in different, through different medium. Nevertheless, it is the same truth. And the reformers realized that the signs brought before our senses of sight and touch in the Lord's Supper could not interpret themselves. They needed to be interpreted by the word. These are signs, but they are presenting the same truth. And thus, the supper devoid of the word was not allowed in their thinking and their mind. The sacraments needed to be explained by the word. But it gives a very visual, a very tangible manifestation of the truth. If the word doesn't tell us the meaning of the sign, then the sign can have no certain meaning. It is the word that gives a clear and distinct meaning to the supper. However, once again, it is the Holy Spirit who makes this truth efficacious in our lives. Whether the truth comes audibly or whether it comes visually, it is the Spirit alone that takes that truth and makes it a part of us. It is the working of the Spirit that takes truth. He takes the promises of all that God has promised us and he makes it accomplish its goal in our lives. It is the Spirit who works the gospel victory into our own lives, victory over external enemies and victory over our own sin and our own struggles. It is the Spirit that does that through the word, through propositional truth as it is presented and as we believe that word by faith. It is the Spirit who conforms us more and more into Christ's image and the Spirit who enables us to walk faithfully before the Lord. It is the Spirit that enables us to accomplish great things for our King. And it is the Spirit alone who makes all his promises real in our experience. All that Christ has accomplished for us is applied to us by the Spirit. It is he who has the power to bring this about, and only he can accomplish it. We can do nothing for ourselves. We are powerless to bring about such change in ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. It is an impossible thing to do. We cannot change anything in the lives of others. Even our preaching, no matter how consistent with the truth it might be, no matter how pure the word I'm preaching to you might be, it cannot change you one iota unless the Spirit works with that word in your heart that you have received by faith. Only the Spirit is able to work change in the lives of people. Whether you're talking about regeneration or sanctification, it is the Spirit's work. You could sit in here and have the word preached to you 12 hours a day and include in that a communion service every 4 hours, and it will benefit you nothing, absolutely nothing. There will be no spiritual fruit in your life if the Holy Spirit didn't apply that truth to you. And the channel the Spirit uses is faith and propositional truth. All that Christ has secured for us is only made ours by the working of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that takes Christ's bounty and applies it to our circumstances and to our lives or to our account. No magical osmosis takes place by us being subjected to or even drowned by the truth. We can drown in the truth and still not benefit by that truth unless it is received by faith and taken into our hearts. The efficacy of the Spirit is not tied to our physical ears, to our eyes, or to our mouth. That is, by being exposed to the truth, audibly or in a picture form. We can't feel the truth with our hands. We can't touch it and say and stay close to the truth in some kind of physical way and hope that the truth, through such contact, will impact our lives and I will be impacted by it. The Spirit alone is able to apply the truth to our lives. And when the Spirit works with the truth, there is one channel He uses, and that is the channel of faith. Moreover, true faith cannot be separated from propositional truth, from the truth as it has been revealed. Thus, believing God's propositional truth is the only way we can ever hope to receive any help, both for this life and the next. Any help from the Spirit through faith in His propositional truth. This is the crux of the matter. You see, while placing ourselves under the preached word is not just a nice idea, because God has made it vital to our eternal well-being, that's still not the whole picture, though. While being exposed to the preached word is God's ordained means for accomplishing that which He has ordered and promised, we must still not ignore the central pillar. While we exhort one another and we exhort our children to have respect for and pay attention to the preaching of the word, urging them that the well-being of their souls depends upon it. Listen, I beseech you, my child, I beseech you, my son, I beseech you, my congregation, have your ear open to the preached word. That's still not the pillar. The crux of the matter is the fact that unless we pay attention, understanding and then embracing that truth in our own hearts, the truth we are being exposed to is doing no spiritual good to us. Our desire for our children certainly is for them to embrace the truth so that it warms their hearts, so that it challenges their sin, so that they are sensitive to their sin, they recognize their own sin, and they realize how far they are from that standard, so that they rise up and obediently obey that which has been revealed. But that's only possible when they by faith embrace specific propositional truths. The truth as it is revealed in logic, in words, in sentences. And the Lord's Supper functions in the same way. It presents that same truth through a different means. Nevertheless, it is still only the Spirit that takes the truth as presented to us in the supper and applies that to our lives. And the Spirit only applies the truth to us through one channel, the channel of faith, true faith. The benefits of the sacraments are only made ours when we embrace the truths that are signified therein by faith. This is why it is so important to get it right with the sacrament. The Spirit works through the same channel in all His work. That is the channel of faith. Thus, whether the word is preached or whether it is presented visually through the sacraments, the efficacy of this truth is always and only through faith in the propositions that are presented. That truth that is being presented, as I receive that truth by faith, trusting it, knowing what it means, understanding what it means, that it is efficacious, that it has value, it has any kind of spiritual benefit in my life. So if our commitment to the necessity of embracing by faith the propositional truth presented in the supper, if this declines, so too will our commitment to the necessity of embracing by faith the propositional truth of the preached word. That was a sentence and a half. Let me say it another way. If we allow the efficacy of the Spirit's working through the sacrament, that the Spirit works through the sacrament, if we allow that to be divorced from true faith in propositional truth, then we have no basis for insisting that the efficacy of the Spirit's working in connection to true faith, or that there needs to be true faith when the word is preached. That there does not need to be true faith in order to be benefited. You can sit here under my teaching, you can sit here under my preaching and be benefited by the Spirit without receiving this word by true faith, without receiving the propositions that I'm speaking to you with true faith and understanding them and saying, indeed, this is the truth. It burns in my heart. It warms my being and my soul, and I trust myself completely to it. We cannot do it with one and not with the other. You see, if the visible presentation of the truth in the Lord's Supper achieves its goal without true faith and understanding in the propositions being presented, the propositions is the way that it is presented. If the sacrament can achieve its goal without the propositions being believed and understood, then the preaching of the word can also achieve its goals in the lives of the hearers, even though they have no understanding or faith in the propositions that are being presented. You see, if true faith is not required for the Spirit to work His work in our lives with respect to the visible word, then why is true faith required for the Spirit to work His work with respect to the audible word? See, then we do not need true faith in propositions, in truth that is presented. You see, as goes the one, there goes the other. That is my concern, and that is my argument. Because they proclaim the same truth. It is a matter of utmost importance and urgency that both we and our children realize the seriousness of this matter. To allow the possibility that the Spirit works the benefits of truth into our lives without us at the same time embracing the propositions of those truths in our hearts sincerely and truly, we are attacking our own foundations. We are seeking to destroy ourselves. If we destroy this, there is nowhere else to stand. And thus we must not allow ourselves, we must not allow our children to have a defective perception of how God works in lives, how He works in our lives, how He works in their lives. The Spirit works in our lives through propositional truth, as and when we embrace that truth by faith. The efficacy of what Christ has done for us rests upon this simple basis, namely that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is in this that we find the power of the dynamic and the dynamic of the Spirit's work. In there resides His power and His working. In there resides the change and the power of the kingdom of God to bring about change in our lives. We, together with our children, need to truly embrace God's propositional revelation by faith. That is to be forever our goal and our challenge. Challenge to ourselves and challenge to our children. They need to embrace these propositions by faith, because unless they embrace these propositions by faith, they are of no benefit whatsoever. There is no spiritual dynamic. Because we cannot receive the change of the Spirit in our lives. We cannot receive the blessings of the Spirit. We cannot receive the blessings of God's promises and God's word through another channel. We cannot receive these blessings by merely being exposed to the truth and being submerged under the preaching of the truth, that our lives are impacted and changed. This is because true faith has to do with the heart. It's not just a verbal formula. True faith has nothing to do with words and syllables, getting them in the right order, getting them into the right process. It has to do with the very heart of your being. It's right in there where the heart is. That is where God communicates. That is where true life is birthed. That is where true life grows and functions. Not verbal formulas. While verbal formulas have a place, it's in the heart of the being. And that is what we're reaching out to. As a pastor, that's what I reach out to. As a parent, that's what you ought to reach out to. I want to touch the heart. Because we can get children to rattle off syllables without touching their hearts. We can get people to rattle off syllables without touching their hearts. True faith is not to be looked for in memorized ditties. We cannot measure true faith by ditties. Children are able to memorize ditties. But usually there's no real difference with respect to importance. There's no real difference with respect to significance or understanding in the ditties that they can learn when they say, "Jesus died for my sins," or they say, "Winnie the Pooh likes honey," or "Baba black sheep, have you any wool?" The truth of God smites all sinners in the same way. It goes into the depths of our being. It disturbs us intensely. If we are not disturbed by our sin, brethren, we do not know what the truth is. It's real, it is disturbing. When the Spirit comes into our hearts, when it comes through time and time again, it is disturbing as we are confronted with our own sin. With our own failings from the glory of God. With our own failings from what we should be doing. It's disturbing. And that's what we want to hold before our own eyes. That's what we want to hold before our children's eyes constantly and perpetually. You need to deal with the sin. Because if you do not deal with the sin, there is no hope for you on this earth. There is no hope for you in eternity. It's the only message we have. It's the only hope we have. So anything that distracts from that thing, anything that distracts from the reality and the power of that message, from the need for people to address their own sin and find deliverance only in Him who has the answer, which is Jesus Christ. Anything that distracts from that is extremely dangerous. The response we want in every heart is, "O Lord, save me, lest I perish." And if I give you an escape route to saying that sentence, then you're going to take that escape route. And I refuse to give it. The gospel refuses to give it. Because we are sinners. From conception we are sinners. And it is only somewhere along that line, at some stage, where I'm confronted with the reality of my own sin, and that I understand these propositions, and that I embrace these propositions and cry out for mercy, that I am saved in no other way. No other way. And that's why it is so urgent that we present a consistent, clear picture to our children. Because we're warned not to lay a stumbling block before one of these little ones. And that warning is not to be taken lightly. And the context has to do with standing in the kingdom of God. What is the basis? What is the foundation that I stand here before God? Brethren, for us to communicate to our children or to anyone else that the benefits of Christ's accomplished work can still be ours, even if we do not embrace those propositions about Him. Even if we do not fully embrace those propositions about His work, of what He accomplished, we do not need to embrace those, but we can still receive the benefits. Brethren, that cannot be. That is another gospel. It is only through a true and living faith that which is promised through the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper benefits us in any way whatsoever. As we receive that broken body, as we understand the meaning, this body was crushed and broken because I am a sinner. And I have sinned and I continue to sin. And oh God, have mercy upon me. Because if I cannot feast upon this meal in faith, the meal is irrelevant and useless. In fact, it works in the opposite direction, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. One of the most dangerous things that has threatened the church of God from its very inception, and that has gained the ascendancy time and time again in God's church, is this very idea. Namely, that those who have been in covenant for some time, they've been in covenant for a generation or more, begin to equate their proximity to the truth, their proximity to the signs, their proximity to the rituals, the proximity to this overabundance manifestation of God's grace and mercy. They equate that with true personal faith in those same propositions. They blur those two issues. We dare not blur the radical difference that exists between these positions. The difference between closeness to propositional truth and personal, heartfelt faith in propositional truth. They are a million miles apart. To erode the seriousness of the distinction means we are on Nicodemus's path. We are moving down that line. We are giving the assurances and the comforts and the stability that Nicodemus had as he walked down his path in life, whose heritage in the covenant was generational. Who was a teacher of the law, who had been practically submerged in God's truth from childhood. Yet he knew absolutely nothing about what true faith was in the truth of God, in the propositional truths that he presented, that he taught, that he could recite backwards. He could probably recite more passages than we combined could recite. And yet he missed the fundamental point. His proximity to this truth was his grounds and his confidence, as opposed to a smitten heart that was conformed, that was broken by that truth. He had no personal faith in those very propositions that were abundantly clear. Paul's lament in Romans chapter 10 was because Israel had been so immersed in the propositional revelation of God, but they had not embraced it by faith. They hadn't escaped. They had another channel. Another channel was presented to them as to how the benefits of this glorious and merciful God could be theirs. And they took that other channel. They took that other road. They were satisfied with being exposed to and surrounded by God's truth and signs, but it was far from their hearts. Their hearts didn't know what it meant to be pierced once by the convicting and searching light of the Spirit. You are a sinner and you need something more than what you've got. Anything that sends forth a distorted message in this area cannot be tolerated or treated indifferently. If we promote the idea that the benefits of the Spirit are communicated through some channel other than faith in Christ's propositional truth, then we are sending forth a confused signal and a confused message to our children. Our untiring message must be that they must believe. This truth is serious. This truth needs to be in the depths of your heart, and you need to believe it and receive it by faith. They must have wholehearted faith in God's propositional truth. This is the truth. Believe it and bow to it. They must be in no doubt that there's only one way to securing their position with God. And it is only as they embrace this truth by faith that they will be justified and sanctified and have any part whatsoever in God's eternal family. When we blur this issue, we expose our souls to the fires of hell. Genuine faith in God's propositional truth is the only basis Scripture gives us for beginning, continuing, and ending our life in the kingdom. Thus I beseech you that until your children are able to genuinely show that they have true faith in God's propositional truth, until they can show and demonstrate that indeed they are smitten by the truth and the revelation of God's propositions, that they understand those propositions, let's not give them. Let's not woo their tendency, the human tendency to sleep, the human tendency to find an easier channel, the human tendency for exalting self-righteousness and comfort in that which has no comfort whatsoever. Let us not woo their tendency to become comfortable in indifference. Indifference to the propositional truths that are presented. Indifferent to the preached word. Indifferent to the very word of God that is proclaimed. For the Spirit will only work in them to impart them in them the blessings of God, if they have true and real propositional faith in propositional truth. They must not be given the option of thinking, I don't understand the issues, nor do I understand the seriousness of what this is about, nor do I need to, because I have access to another channel, I can receive them in some other way. No, it's only one way, and that way has eternal consequences, and that is faith in the propositional truth. It's genuine faith in God's evaluation of them. That they realize indeed God has smitten my heart. As they realize indeed I have fallen so far from the standard that God requires. I cannot measure up to it. I fail before that standard. Yes, that is the propositional truths they need to understand about who they are in God's sight. They need to understand the propositional truths about what God requires, about His holiness, about His righteousness, about what God says about those who are sinners. They need to embrace that. Cry out for mercy. Say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Woe is me, for I am undone. There is nothing I can do. There is nothing." And then we present to them the propositional truth about the glorious remedy. Believe, my son. Believe, my daughter, in this mercy that God has made available to us. In our sin, in our squalor, in our failures, in our brokenness, He has given this message. And we believe this words of who Jesus Christ is, of what His blood and His broken body means. Embrace it with thanksgiving and flee to it, as into a strong tower fleeing from an enemy. That is the message that we want to present. We dare not present any other message. We dare not. I assure you that neither I as your pastor nor the elders of this church will be negligent in our duty to watch out for your souls or the souls of your children with respect to this matter. We dare not and we will not. For our love for the Lord, for His propositional truth, and for our love for you. The only way we are benefited by God's truth is when we embrace it with a true, sincere faith in our hearts. If anything in our practice undermines this vital truth, we have declared war upon ourselves. We've declared war upon the very foundations we claim to be standing upon, and we have declared war on our future generations. May the Lord give us grace and mercy that we consistently hold the truth before ourselves and before our children and say, this is what you have to believe for any spiritual benefit whatsoever to be yours. If you do not believe this, there is no hope. That is the message that I believe, as far as I can see, is the gospel message. Let us bow our hearts. Our great God and King, we thank you for your